Opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Entitled our message this morning, Christian Living at Its Finest. I'll share illustration with you this morning, a little bit out of my personal life, and you will see how that fits. I'm almost in a two-year journey, if I make it to January, where I have changed the way that I eat. And I have been able to shed some pounds, so much so that many of you in the congregation have said, we're going to lose our pastor if you don't stop. Which has also given my son the opportunity to accuse me of becoming a vegan. That is not true. I do enjoy meat and still eat meat, to which brings me, a couple of weeks ago after the worship service, Lori and I went to Longhorn Steakhouse. To where, being true to my eating, I was able to get a 6-ounce sirloin. I wanted to be piggish and get 8, but I decided to get the 6-ounce sirloin. Now, don't y'all start running out of the door, but we got to get through the message first. I'm telling you, that's probably one of the finest steaks I have ever eaten. I mean, it came out. It was just the right temperature. I mean, for a sirloin, it was just as tender as it could be. And I'm telling you, it was cooked to perfection. It was a fine steak. I don't know, maybe I should go get one after service today. God would have us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit at our finest, to which people would walk away from us and say, you know, I think that's one of the finest Christian people I've ever met in my life. Now, there are none of us that are perfect. I like the way our director of missions put it when he was among us. He said, you know, there are no pre-original sin people within the context of the church. In other words, we're all sinners saved by grace as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as you come to Romans 12, the focus of that chapter is really Christian living. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about our individual responsibility and corporate as well, but our individual responsibility before God to present ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice, as Paul calls it. That we're to be fully devoted to Christ. So when we covered those passages, I entitled that message, Living for Jesus. And then in the next section, in verses 3 through 8, he talks about ministering for Jesus. And he talks about that once we're a believer, and we've got to be a believer first, we must come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We must believe the gospel. But once we have believed the gospel and trusted Jesus and we've been granted the gift of the Holy Spirit, God desires to use us. God desires for us to minister for Him and impact those around us. In verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about that and how that works out in the church. And then, when we get to the focal verses today, Paul just gives a litany of imperatives, commands, as it will, to Christian living. Paul is not peddling perfection here, but Paul is laying out for us as those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, how we are in the power of the Holy Spirit to conduct ourselves as believers. And it's a two-tier relationship, as we see. As a believer, we have a responsibility, of course, to God, but I'm talking on a human level, that two-tier relationship. We have a responsibility to one another as a community of faith, as the body of Christ. But we also have a responsibility to those outside of the community of faith. And this living, this Christian living that Paul is talking about, he's hitting both of those tiers. How we relate one to another as believers, but also how we relate to those who are separated from Christ and yet need to know Him. So let's join together as we read the Scriptures. I'm in Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9, and the Apostle writes through the Holy Spirit, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind." A second time in this passage where Paul warns us against the dreadful sin of pride. "But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Can I just say this before we jump into the message? What a deeply convicting passage. If we take our faith in Jesus Christ seriously and our walk with Him seriously, what a deeply convicting passage. I don't know how any believer in God's church could read this passage and not be spoken to on some level in this passage as we think about Christian living at its finest. I want to show us four ways that we can carry out this Christian living in its finest, as I believe Paul has laid it out for us. So first of all, if we're going to exhibit Christian living in its finest, number one, we need to walk in Christ-like love. Walk in Christ-like love. Turn your attention again to verse 9. Paul says what? "Let love be without hypocrisy." And then again in verse 10, which we'll get to in just a little bit, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly," what's there? Love. Walk in Christ-like love. And it's interesting that Paul would use the word, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Paul is talking about genuine love. I believe that Paul is talking about that as a believer, we're to love like Jesus loved. That word hypocrisy in the New Testament is a word that literally refers to play acting. The background and the imagery that it creates is those who would be on the Greek stage and they would hold a mask in front of their face and they would play a part. They would play a role. And so let's apply that to love. Are we superficial in our love in Christ? As we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ and even those outside of the church when it comes to Christ's love, are we just playing on, are we just playing a part? Or as my grandma used to say, she would say, are we just putting on airs? Or is there within us, through the Holy Spirit, a deep, abiding love of God? If I understand my Bible correctly, John said in John 15, he says that Jesus is the true vine, and Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing." And because we're connected to the true vine, because we're connected to the vine, that means the same love of God that is in Jesus is in us. And that we're to walk in that love in genuineness. And listen, Christ-like love can't be generated in our own man's spirit. Christ-like love can't be welled up within our soul. Christ-like love has to be given through the Holy Spirit and legitimized and carried out in our lives. And notice, Paul is talking to the church. He's saying, let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. All through the Bible, love is not just something we say. Love is action. The very word, the word that's mostly translated in the New Testament, agape, it's love that's demonstrated. It's love that's carried out. You know, driving in Columbia, South Carolina, driving anywhere can test your faith. It happened to me this week. I don't consider myself as one that suffers from road rage. I really don't. But I tell you what, just this week I'm sitting in a left-hand turn lane. Yeah, I mean, it happened to me just this week. I'm sitting in a left-hand turn lane, and no sooner than the light turn, and I'm not even the lead car. I'm behind another car. And sooner as the light turns green, three cars back blows the horn. Whomp! I bet you my blood pressure went up to 10,000 over 3,000. You know what I started to do? I'm confessing it before God's people and everybody. Well, I said, you know what? When it's my turn to go through the intersection, I'm just going to take my foot off the gas and just roll through the intersection. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is amazing. And immediately the Holy Spirit of God said, and you know what? How's that going to fit with what you're going to preach Sunday? Christian living at its finest. If you did that in this intersection, would that really demonstrate the love of Christ to those people behind you in those cars whom you don't even know? See, it's very important that we walk in Christ-like love. If you're wondering, no, I didn't just let it cruise through the intersection. I went on and took my turn and turned. But we have to demonstrate the love of God. So we have to walk in Christ-like love. Secondly, if we're going to exhibit Christian living as finest, not only do we need to walk in Christ-like love, secondly, we need to pursue righteousness. Look at the latter part of verse 9 again. We are going to speed it up a little bit. Look at the latter part of verse 9. Paul says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Paul uses two interesting verbs right there that I want to tell you about. That word abhor means to, on some levels, it means to hate. But listen at this. One definition of the word can be this: to be in horror of. Wow. Now let's fit that into the text. Be in horror of what is evil. The next word that he uses is a word that means literally to be stuck together. It has its roots in the Old Testament, where the Bible talks about marriage, and it talks about the husband. Let a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And look what Paul is saying. He says, be in horror of evil, but be joined to, cling to, in the same sense that a husband is joined to the wife, cling to what is good. And we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's our responsibility as a believer to be in horror of evil. That which the devil would bring in our lives to seek to pull us down. That which the devil would bring in our lives to cause us to walk in sin and rebellion against God. Jonathan Edwards, the preacher, a famous colonial preacher, and really led the way in this country for the first great awakening during the colonial days, and was a staunch defender of the revival movement of God that was happening through this country. He wrote a book concerning that whole effort. What's the signs of genuine revival and genuine movement of God? There was one. As I was thinking about, how do we apply this? How can I abhor what is evil, cling to what is good? How can I put that at work in my life? And in that book, Religious Affections, Jonathan Edwards talks about some commitments that he's made as a believer. And one of the commitments that he made was this. He said, I never want to be doing anything that I would be ashamed of were it the last hour of my life. I think that's good application for what Paul is saying here. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That we as believers in the power of the Holy Spirit, we never want to be doing anything of which we would be ashamed if it were the last hour of our life. Pursue righteousness. Jesus said, one of my favorite verses in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, it comes with a blessing. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I think that verse by Jesus captures what Paul's trying to teach us here. Is there a deep hunger and thirst in my life, in your life as a believer, for the righteousness of God? As a believer, we've been granted the righteousness of God through Christ. We're clothed in the righteousness of God through Christ. We're indwelt with the righteousness of God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. Pursue righteousness. Thirdly, and I'll have to pick up the pace here a little bit. Thirdly, not only do we want to pursue righteousness, thirdly, we want to give preference to the body of Christ. Now, what I mean by give preference to the body of Christ is not make that the most important thing, but listen, is be mindful. What I mean by give preference to the body of Christ is we must be extremely mindful of our relationships together as a body of believers. You know, it actually matters how we treat one another in the church. It actually matters how we interact together in the Spirit of God in the local church. I believe a certain measure of blessing on God's church rests upon how we treat one another in the Spirit of God in the local church. And Paul gives a litany. He gives a litany of things that we need to be doing one to another in the local church. It harkens us back to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. He says, by this will all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. And as Paul begins that, look at verse 10 and following. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devotion to brotherly love means that we allow the Holy Spirit. It's the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit that binds us together as a body of Christ. And we sometimes, when we talk about interpersonal relationships within the church, we make jokes and say, well, we family, you have to love us. That is true, but brothers and sisters, no. We don't have to love one another. I'll go a step further. If we're Spirit-filled with the Holy Spirit, we will love one another. But Paul reminds us that we've got to display that love. We've got to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the relationship, as we relate one another, that relationship has to be guided by the love of Christ. The things that I say to you as a pastor, and the things that you might say to me and one another, is it guided by the love of Christ? the things that we might do to one another and interact with one another, are they guided by the love of Christ? He continues, give preference to one another in honor. In other words, always seeking to build that individual up. Encouraging one another, thanking one another, recognizing the hard work and commitment that others might make to the kingdom of God. Always being ready to take a back seat. Not having, that's the idea here, giving preference to one another in honor. Allowing another to have the seat of honor. Allowing another to be recognized. And honestly and truly, not really caring on a human level who gets the credit. And I'm not saying that we ought not to honor the work of others, but is that really our focus? In the end, does it really matter? In the end, what matters is Christ preached? Is He glorified? Third, remain diligent. Look what he says. Not lagging in diligence. Pressing forward. We can't press forward if we're always looking backward. You ever gone on YouTube or some of those mediums and seen the funny videos when text messaging first came out and people would be looking down at their phones and they're running into lamp post and all that other stuff? And it also means pressing forward, no matter how much the outside pressure may press in on us, we press forward. Paul captured this thought in Philippians 3, forgetting what lies behind, but I press forward. I look forward to the high call of Christ Jesus. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, zeal. That word fervent there, you know what that word fervent there has the idea of? Boiling water. Passion, fire, zeal in our minds and hearts for the kingdom of God and others. And then what? Serving the Lord. And we serve the Lord through our giftedness of the Holy Spirit. We serve the Lord in a fashion that relates to our physical ability. But we serve the Lord nonetheless. As the Scripture says, we've been saved to serve. And so we look for ways to serve God. No matter what stage of life we're in, and we ask the Holy Spirit to give us grace and help us overcome those physical limitations. And young people have physical limitations too. Some of that physical limitations for young people is in between the earlobes. I won't say any more, but look at this. Rejoicing in hope. Man, the joy of Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Rejoicing in hope. Yes, it's okay, brothers and sisters. Our culture is not necessarily friendly to the Bible-believing church these days. We're not in a culturally friendly zone as Bible-believing Christians. But should that steal our joy? Should that take away our hope in Christ? Look at the first century church. How many of us have died for the cause of Christ? How many of us have had family members martyred for the cause of Christ? How many of us have lost our homes and our well-beings for the cause of Christ? None of us. I don't know what kind of... I don't want to get ahead of myself. But Paul says, rejoice in hope. Yes, things aren't ideal outside the four walls of the church. But folks, there is much to be joyful over these days. We serve a living Savior. We serve a living hope. And no matter how hard culture may press in, and no matter how hard culture may say it's not true, it does not eradicate, undo the strong promises of Almighty God. His promises are still... The anthem that we sung this morning. The cross still saves. Jesus still saves. Rejoice in hope. Enduring hardship. Paul continues. Perseverance in tribulation. Heard an illustration shared one time by a preacher. He was talking about football players. And there were scouts out looking for football players for their college teams. They were looking at one of these teams, and this one guy on the team, he just kept knocking guys down. And then they'd get right back up. He'd knock them down. They'd get right back up. He'd knock them down. They'd get right back up. One of the college scouts says, you know what? I'm going after those guys that they get knocked down, and they just keep getting up. They just get knocked down, and they just keep getting up. And sometimes that's the way we have to be. One astute college scout said, well, you go after those guys that keep knocked down, keep getting knocked down and getting up. I'm going after that guy that's doing all the knocking down. But it is true sometimes. We get knocked off the horse. We get discouraged. We feel the pressure of our culture. We see some of the injustices sometimes as it relates to the Christian faith. But Paul reminds us, he says, endure hardship. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we endure hardship. We just keep getting up. We just keep pressing forward. And how do we do that? Look, he continues. Devoted to prayer. I coined this, I want to make this statement, and then I want to move on. Let's please, in the local church, stop treating prayer like a marginal alternative when nothing else works, and begin to treat prayer as an indispensable resource. It's the way the early church did it. It was an indispensable resource for them, devoted to prayer. And then meeting needs, contributing to the needs of the saints, helping one another as guided by the Holy Spirit, meeting needs among them, practicing hospitality. Paul, there were traveling prophets and preachers in the early days, and the churches would look out for them. And Paul says, practicing hospitality, welcoming those. And this is the prescription. This is how God would have us to relate one to another in the local church. And then fourth, and hopefully very quickly, shine under pressure. Shine under pressure. Look what he says. Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Jesus said the same thing. Go look in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul's just quoting Jesus. Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who demonstrate the mercy and empathy of God. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Shine under pressure in regard to persecution. It's going to happen. If we stand up and be counted for Christ, we're going to experience a certain measure of persecution. The hot button cultural issues that run entirely contrary to the revealed Word of God brothers and sisters, can I just help us this morning? They're not going away. They're not. We're already down that road. They're not going away. So we've got to be willing as Bible-believing Christians, as Jesus challenged in the Gospels, we've got to be willing to count the cost. We've got to be willing to take our lumps. And in the midst of that, we've got to do as Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Look at verse 17. Never repay back evil. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Oh, they deserved it. Really? Not just to the household of faith, to anyone. So we shine under pressure in regard to personal persecution, in regard to personal conflict. You know what I've learned? I'm by today's standards, I'm not very old, but you know what I've learned? Nobody is going to make you happy all the time. No, Lori, you can't give testimony. I'm just joking. But we do. We have personal conflict. We have personal conflict with those we love. We have personal conflict with those who are outside the faith. And look what Paul says. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right. Look at verse 18. And I'm telling us, the only way we accomplish this is in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. How deeply convicting. If possible, far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. The Bible-believing Christian, there's an axiom in our culture that we ought to just put out of our vocabulary. Revenge is a dish best served cold. Runs totally contrary to the teaching of Scripture. You know why? Let me tell you why. You know why I think? Very practical. Why the Bible lays this down as I close. Because it just gets out of control. I want to share with you a true story between me and my college buddies in college. For 6 weeks, we passed around this loaf of molded bread. Me and my roommate bought a loaf of bread, and we had planned to eat sandwiches and the bread molded. So we got this bright idea. We said, well, why don't we go across the room to our other roommates and just put it on one of their desks? So that's what we did. Now, it was closed up. It was all in the sack. And there they walked in, and there this molded bread was there on their desk. Well, that started it. So then the goal became, where could we place the molded bread in inconspicuous places at times where they would just discover it? So I'm minding my own business one morning. I go to the shower, and what do I find? Hanging over the faucet right there in the shower is that loaf of molded bread. So you know what my first thought was? Oh, that's pretty sharp, guys. Mm-hmm. I'm going to one-up you. I'm going to get you. That went on for 6 weeks during the college semester. Finally, one day I came out of class, went to check my mailbox, opened my mailbox, and there it was, that loaf of molded bread. I said, you know what, this is, okay guys, you win. Okay, and I went and pitched it in the garbage. See, we laugh at that, but you know what? That's what happens if we go down the road of revenge. It's never enough. So you're going to get them back, and then they're going to one-up you. And then you've got to one-up them. Because see, no. I'll make this statement as I close this message. We Christians are never at our best until the Holy Spirit is working through us in those moments of intense personal pressure. When a lost and dying world, and even sometimes other believers, would see what is happening and step back and say, I don't know how in the world so-and-so is doing it. I don't know how in the world they are keeping the faith under those circumstances. I don't see how in the world they're doing it. See, that's Christian living at its finest. That's the power of the Holy Spirit on display in His people. So, let's leave here today, Kilburn Park Baptist Church, recommitting ourselves to Christian living at its finest. What does that mean? Let's walk in Christ-like love. Let's let love not be with a hypocritical love. Let it be genuine love of Christ. Let's walk out of here pursuing righteousness, be in horror of evil, and cling to that which is good. And then let us give preference to the body of Christ. Man, let us hear these imperatives and commandments, how we're to interact one to another in the local church, and all of those things that I just went through there in verses 10 through 13. And then let's make it our prayer and commitment as the body of Christ to shine under pressure, to let the Holy Spirit so work in and through us that we shine under pressure, whether it be personal conflict or persecution. We shine under pressure to the glory of God.